joyous that we're able to gather together and thankful that you come this morning. Let me open us in a word of prayer before we dive in. Father, we thank you this morning for the gift of your word. And Father, I thank you and am particularly grateful this morning for the gift of your people. And Father, for the gift that we can gather together. God, how a time of separation, as it reminded the nation of Israel, the bitterness to not be able to gather together as we should. And so we praise you this morning and are grateful that you allow such things. May we be encouraging to one another. And Father, this morning as we look at your word, we pray for clarity and understanding. Father, brevity in my speech. God, that your word might be rightly understood. And Father, as we look into Ecclesiastes again, may you show us through the reality of which Solomon wrote how the gospel is so good to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 this morning. As you're opening there, before we dive into the text, I want to speak to you about the danger of us as we gather here together this morning and the danger of going to church, that there's a reason that we do practices like social distancing, physical distancing, I think is better to describe it, in wearing masks, because we recognize that as we come together that church can be a very dangerous place for us. But what I am describing to you is not physical danger. What I'm describing to you is what the writer of Ecclesiastes writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. How dangerous church can be. This morning I'm going to share with you out of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And you will find that the words are words of warning. They are words of admonition. They are words of caution. They are words that express danger. Very specifically, danger in coming to the place to worship God. And as a result, these words can be weighty. They can be very sobering to us. They can be very scary to us. Because when I warn you that coming together as a body, that gathering together, it is not the fear of COVID and physical death that is the primary fear. As we'll see from Ecclesiastes 5, there is a greater danger in coming to church. And I hope we will see that in that danger, we can see the greatness of the gift of the gospel to us. That without it, we would stand in a place of condemnation before God himself. So if you haven't already, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We will be looking at verses 1 through 7. And we will be considering together the danger of going to the house of God. You'll notice there as we pick up in Ecclesiastes 5 and we read verse 1, it says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God." Guard your steps. As we look through these seven verses, you will see there's basically 10 imperatives that are in this passage. Some of them are direct imperatives. They're direct commands. Some of them are implied commands to us. If you just glance through this passage, as he says, as the writer Solomon says to us, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Notice the commands that are embedded throughout these seven verses of Ecclesiastes 5. He starts there in verse 1, guard your steps. And then if you go there in the second half of verse 1, that we are to draw near to listen. And then if you look down in verse 2, then it is that we are not to be rash with our mouth. And then right after that, he falls with another command, not to let your heart be hasty. And then he says again, if you keep going down, that's the fourth command, we can find the fifth command there in the second part of verse 2, let your words be few. And as we continue on, the sixth there in verse 4, do not delay in paying it, that is in paying the vow that you've made. And go, and then further on in verse 4, pay what you vow. And then in verse 6, let not your mouth lead you into sin. Do not say there, the next one, do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. That is, that what you vowed was a mistake. And then at the very end, he gets to what we will use the ultimate command found in Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7. God is the one that you must fear. Fear God. We're going to see as I walk through today, I'm going to summarize these imperatives into six summarizing commands that we can walk away with from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Six summarizing commands that show us and give to us a warning of the danger of going to church. So picking up again in verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. You know, it's interesting, when we think of church, we want to think of a warm place, a welcoming place, a place of safety, a place that we can go and feel comfortable in, a place that we can feel that we can be vulnerable in a safe environment. And yet the writer of Ecclesiastes warns in the Old Testament as they approach the temple that they were to guard their steps as they walked to the house of God. But notice the implied reason for that in the second part, because as they are to draw near to listen, it is better that they offer this, that it is better than to offer what? The sacrifice of fools. You know, what Ecclesiastes 5 tells us is maybe what we should put on the outside of our church door is warning. Fools are found here. Fools are found here. You know, the New Testament is not naive. And as I've said, and as if you're reading through Knowing God Together, was in the in Knowing God Together, written by J.I. Packer, he writes about this. That Ecclesiastes is the book of reality, that it is a sobering book to us, that we have to view life as it really is. You know, the New Testament does the same thing. Christ, if you look in Matthew chapter 13, in verses 24 through 30, he talks about wheats, the wheat and the tares, or what we would say wheat and weeds. And he said there are those that if you look in the church, there are some that are wheat. That is, they are the true crop that is the blossom. But he describes that the enemy has come about and sown weed among them. And when he's asked, well, should we go and try to rip those weeds out? He says, no, let them grow together, and the day will come in which I will tell the reapers to separate them, the day of judgment. What I want you to see is that the New Testament is not unaware. Our Savior himself was fully aware of the dangers of entering the house of God. And one of those dangers is that walk through these doors together, not all of us walk wisely. Some of us walk into the house of God in foolish ways. Christ uses the parable of wheat and tares. In Ecclesiastes, the writer calls them fools. That there are fools among us. The thing this morning that we have to stop and think is, it's easy to point and think, well, the fool is the other person. When what the passage of Ecclesiastes 5 asks us to stop and say is, am I the fool? Am I the one that enters the house of God as a fool? As I said, a passage like this is weighty. A passage like this is sobering. A passage like this in Scripture can be scary, because what it asks us to do is to look at ourselves in the mirror of Scripture. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says, warning, church is a dangerous place because you will find fools there. And so this morning we need to listen as we hear these other imperatives. Is what God is saying from Ecclesiastes is, are we the fools? Are we the ones who are foolish? Notice as he goes down, the second thing of our first imperative is that we are to guard our steps as we enter the house of God. To be aware that not everybody we walk into the house of God with is perfect. In fact, the opposite is true, is it not? Everyone that we walk into the house of God with are sinners. Every one of us. And so let there be no doubt. I bring into the house of God sin just as you bring into the house of God sin. And so it tells us that we need the gospel. Not just to be saved from the ultimate punishment of separation from God in eternity in hell. But we need the gospel now. Because without it, we walk sinfully with one another. And we can be the fools that bring damage and harm into one another's lives. And so he goes on there in the second part of verse 1, that we are to do what instead? As we come into the house of God, that we are to draw near to listen. Because this is better than to draw near to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know what they are doing is evil. The second imperative we can see, you're going to be aware that we walk into this to the house of God with fools that are sinners. Our humble heart must teach us as we listen to God. That is an act of humility. What we come to the house of God for is not to impress God, but it is to hear from Him. The temptation is, in so many cases, I will come to God that He might take notice of me. When in reality, what we are to do when we come to the house of God is to take notice of Him. You see, the man-centered way of approaching worship is if I can walk into the house of God and He will take notice of me, I can offer sacrifices that will bring attention to myself, then maybe God will bless me for the things that I want. When what God says instead is, as you come to the house of God, you should take notice of me so that you can have the things that I give you instead. And to walk into the house of God to offer sacrifice and worship to draw God's attention to you is an act of foolishness. Rather, instead, what the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us is that we should come to draw near to listen to God, to hear what His word has to say to us. You know, again, we hear that we have to guard our steps, but it's not just because of the other, it is because of ourselves. We must be diligent to listen to what the Word of God has to say and to teach to us. The third thing you'll see is there in verse 2. He goes on to say, he says, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth." Notice he says, don't be hasty, don't be rash to utter a word before God. The command here is that we have to be careful how quickly we are to vow something to God. How quickly we want to respond and say, oh, I'll do that. He says, whoa, a little patience. Hear what God has to say and requires of you before you would be quick to vow to God. Do not be hasty with your mouth. Don't be rash in your heart. Or actually, it's the exact opposite. Don't be rash with your mouth. Don't be hasty in your heart to utter words before God. Silence is a virtue, isn't it? The holding of the tongue requires a great deal of power. James reminds us of that. The fire that the tongue can set. But here the writers of Ecclesiastes is not warning you about your tongue towards one another. He is warning us about our tongue towards God. Be careful what you would promise to God. Don't be rash. Don't be hasty. Stop instead and listen to what God has to say. And he goes on, as you have described there, why are we to do this? It says, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. The description here is that we are to understand that God is utterly different than we are. He is utterly superior to us. When you look at God in heaven, it is a dwelling on the greatness of God, on the holiness of God, how utterly different than he is than we are. Because the contrast is, he is in heaven and we are on earth. It is a way to help us think about who is the one that can dwell upon what we are forced to live on. We can't dwell in heaven, can we? We have to live on earth. We learn this as we send astronauts into space and the things that happen when you take us out of the environment that we were meant to be lived, that we were meant to live in. And it becomes a lesson to us how different God is from us. God is spirit, and he can dwell wherever he chooses. We are humans, and we must dwell where God places us. And so let us not forget the one who is infinitely different than we are, who is greater in his perfections than we are, the one who is more powerful than we can ever dream of being, that when we make promises, we are not making promises to just some other human. We are making promises to one who is greater than us in every way imaginable. In fact, this same reminder is the reminder that our Lord gives to us in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? You know, it's interesting because when you think of the Lord's Prayer, if you haven't read in a while, in Matthew, as he leads into the Lord's Prayer differently than sometimes we remember. We tend to start with a prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But hold a minute. Did you know that Christ introduced to his disciples why to pray that way? They asked him, "Teach us to pray." And then he responds in Matthew 6, verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases." Oh, that's interesting. It almost reminds you of Ecclesiastes 5, doesn't it? "Don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they will be heard for their many words." If I just vow and vow and promise to God, maybe he will take notice and give me what I want. And our Lord says to us, no, don't heap up phrases. Don't use many words as if though you will promise to God and as a result he will return. "Do not be like them," he says in verse 8, "for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." It's not as if though you have to heap up promise after promise, vow after vow, "Take notice of me, take notice of me," because why? God already knows. Because God is in heaven, he is entirely different than us. It's as if though we think we have to come and advance some great case before God because he has no awareness of what we need. And Christ tells us, no, your Father does know what you need. You don't have to heap up phrase after phrase, promise after promise, for God knows what you need. And just like the writer of Ecclesiastes, there's actually brevity in the Lord's Prayer, isn't there? And how does it start? "Our Father who art," where? In heaven. "Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth just as it is in heaven." You see, the writer of Ecclesiastes, what he is bringing out is the sinfulness of the human heart. How many of us think God is like a genie in a bottle, and we treat him as such, that if I can just do something that will bring his attention to me, he will give me what I want. When the true desire of the follower of Christ is not that I will find what I want, but that I will find what God wants. And that's what will come about. And so our prayer becomes, "Father, show me, help my ears to hear what is the desire of your heart, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done in the very place that I am at on earth, just as it is done in heaven." And the writer of Ecclesiastes is appealing to us and saying, don't be rash. Don't let the hastiness of your heart to seek after its own desires dictate what you will promise to God in the hope that you'll get what you want. Stop and listen for God instead. And then he goes on, you'll notice, he says, therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes from with much business and a fool's voice with many words. You know, it's interesting because here we can see the fourth summarizing command, that our words are to be few. I would tell you that I have probably no regrets of words I've not said, and a lot of regrets for words I have said. And those are words to other humans. How much more so is that true of our words to God Himself? You know, it's interesting. You know, in the lore and legend of humans and the stories we like to tell is the promise of how I sold my soul to the devil, and then people forget about it, and then what happens later? We actually have a fable that we tell in children's story of Rumpelstiltskin and how you have to make the promise and later it comes due that you have to pay. And what the writers of Ecclesiastes is saying to us is, maybe you should take more notice of the vain promises and vows you've made to God. You know, we think of the one whose life is at risk, and he says, God, if you will save me, then I will follow after you. But how many of us make smaller vows and say, God, I will do this, with the implied hope that maybe God will then give me what I want. And what the writer of Ecclesiastes is appealing to us to say is, be careful. Let your words be few. For your Father knows in heaven what you need. Why don't you appeal to Him and say, Father, give me what you know that I need. For I trust your purposes and your plans and your ways and your methods in my life. I know your ways are better than the way I would choose. So I will entrust to you the way that you've chosen. You see, the writer of Ecclesiastes is warning us. It is dangerous for us to come to church to think that by coming in show of allegiance to God, that then He will give us the sinful desires of our heart. But would not that not be an evil thing for God to do for us if all He does is give us the sinful desires of our heart? You see, what the gospel says is that God knows better. He knows that which is greatest and the best for us, so that He can even use the evil things of this world to accomplish the goodness of the gospel. Is that not what Romans 8 reminds us of, right? That all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. That's all things. That's not just the things we like. It's not just the things we enjoy. It is all things. And so when we pray, sometimes we pray, because what we're actually praying for is, God, just if you could remove and not let me suffer, then I will do this for you. And what we find is that the greater thing is suffering brings about the greater purpose of God. Did we not see that in the life of our own Savior, who when faced with the cross before Him, says to His Father, if this cup could pass from me, let it pass. But not my will, Father, but your will be done. Because the path of suffering was the path of greater blessing, not just for our Savior, but for us. And so as we read Ecclesiastes, let us be careful in the words and the desires of our heart, for they can be rash to desire our own comfort over the way of God. The writer of Ecclesiastes is reminding us of the goodness of the gospel even amidst suffering. It is not naive. And when we struggle in our relationships in the body of Christ, when we walk in this building, and you know what? Someone offends you. And if they haven't, give it time. Someone will offend you. Right? Anyone who's in church long enough knows, just wait it out. Someone will rub you the wrong way. Because if you haven't seen, the writer of Ecclesiastes warned you, you need to guard yourself. Because you know what? You're going to church with people who may be foolish. and they will say and do foolish things. But what the gospel shows to us is that even that foolishness can be used for the goodness in our life. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes says, be careful with your words, because you will strike back with words against those who have offended you. I know I do. That is my natural reaction. And the reaction instead should not be, God, let them get their comeuppance. Let them face the consequences of their sin. Let your words be few. And instead, maybe what you pray for them is, Father, your will be done in their life as a sinner, just as you've done your will in my life as a sinner. Extend the same grace to them that you've extended to me. Father, work in my heart that I would forgive them as you have forgiven me. And I know if you want to find a place where the greatest damage among humans can be done, you are sitting in it. Because so many come looking for a place of respite, a place where they cannot find sin. And what do you find when you enter the church doors? Is you enter a place with sinners who also happen to be saints. And one of our major errors in our thinking about church as we come together is we see the promise of what the gospel gives to us when all sin will be done away with, when the new heavens and new earth will be here, when I will not have to face the consequences of sin, when the actions that Tom Wilson carries out will not do damage to you. I look for that hope, but we still live in a sinful, fallen world. And what the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us and shows to us is the reality. Just know the gospel is not forgotten. Just because you live among sinful people and you worship God with them. So yes, be careful. Guard your steps. But be quick to listen and not rash with your words. Because our rash human hearts are hasty in the desire for our own exaltation. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says, be slow about what you speak. Be slow about how you react in your heart. For there's danger there, and that's the act of a fool. He goes on, you'll notice as he describes that in verse 3, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. That is, how many of us, we get these ideas in our head, we dream big things, this could be accomplished, I could do these great things, this is what I want done. All I have to do, God, if you'll do this and this and this and this for me, and we will run amok because we have a vision of what we want. And what has he just told us to do instead? Listen for God. Psalms 46:10, be still and know I am God. And footnote, you are not. And so as you come, listen to what he has to say. How often do we speak vows that we should not, because of our hope that we could gain what we dream of? We say that to other humans, and much more do we say it to God. Notice in verse 4, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? You know, we can summarize that with, you need to fulfill the vows you make. This is the let your yes be yeses and your no's be no. This is the acts of integrity. I said I will do X, and so I will do X. We all know I've been there where I say I will do these things, and I make promises to my children. And guess what? I am not a perfect father. So what happens? They have to come remind me, Dad, remember, you promised. Right? One of my favorite words to use with my kids is maybe. Hey, Dad, can we go do this? Yeah, maybe. To which one of my children would always say, oh, so you mean no. Right? Not even enough to tell me no, Dad. Right? Maybe. See, all too often, we approach God that way, though. We go to God, and we make vows that we soon forget. We're saying to God, hey, God, I'll do this for you. But what we really are trying to say is, maybe I won't. And what the writer of Ecclesiastes implores us not to do is make a vow to God we will not follow through on. Now, that's a weighty thing. How many of us, with the greatest of intentions in our heart, say, you know, I will do this for God. And what the writer of Ecclesiastes warns us is, if you're going to make that promise, if you're going to make that vow, follow through on it. He speaks of it in terms of payment. I'm going to give this to God. And we think monetarily, but it very well can be. I'm going to give this area of my life to God. I'm going to give this particular aspect of what I do in this world to God. I'm going to promise this financial gain to God. I'm going to follow through and do these things. I'm going to study this for God. I'm going to do these things and fast for God. We come up with these things. And here's the deceitfulness of that. We do it out of thinking in our hearts that, yes, that's a good thing, and God, I will please him by doing that. But how soon we forget. And the writer of Ecclesiastes is imploring us, be careful, listen first, be patient, stop and think before you say the words. Because God knows them. And God is not forgetful as we are. He remembers. Now here's the goodness of the gospel. How many of us are guilty of making a promise to God that we have not followed through on? Think for a second in your own life. Is there something that you promised to God and you didn't follow through on? You know, it's interesting because notice how verse 6 ends. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? If God only acts purely out of justice, you promised and did not fulfill, what should God do? According to the writer of Ecclesiastes, God should destroy. Are you not grateful for Christ, who stands in your place, and think about this for a second, bears the punishment of destruction on your behalf for vows you have not fulfilled? I won't do this sin again. I won't strike out in anger with my words. I won't watch those videos on the internet that I shouldn't watch. I won't think these horrible thoughts about my spouse. I won't strike out at my children. I won't strike out at my brother and sister. I won't. And then what happens in our life? We do. And what's the rightful consequence of that? We should suffer punishment because we have not followed through on what we vowed. But thanks to Christ, he pays the punishment even when we don't follow through on what we have vowed. But what the writer of Ecclesiastes says is, be careful. You do less damage if you don't vow in the first place. It is better you not vow than you vow and not follow through. So when you do, follow through. Be slow to make vows. Understand the weightiness of what you say. And then he finishes in verse 7. He says, for when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. Right? We will say a lot of things to get what we want. But God is the one you must fear. See, the ultimate thing we must have on our minds is to fear God. When you think about this and the danger of coming through the church doors to gather together, to live in community as the body of Christ, the weighty thing, the most weighty thing we should feel is God Himself. You know, it's weighty. I will tell you, I feel horrible when I commit sin against those of you in the body. I feel horrible. It is a weighty thing when I sin against my family, my wife, my children, when I sin against others who are my close friends. But how much more so should the weightiness of when I sin against God Himself? And that is what the writer of Ecclesiastes is reminding us of. That ultimately, the one is, as Dave would write, who do I ultimately sin against? I sin against God. And that weightiness should bear upon us. That it makes us a careful people about what we speak, about what we promise. And Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7 is reminding us that ultimately, when we read all these things, that we are to guard ourselves, to listen to God, to be careful in what we vow, to let our words be few, to fulfill the vows that we make, that ultimately what we are saying is exactly how he finishes the book of Ecclesiastes. We are to fear God in what? Keep his commandments. You see, by fearing God, what we are saying is we will desire more what God wants than what we want. And we will trust more in the ways of God than in our own ways. For we are a manipulative people by nature, are we not? And what he says to us is be careful, for you should fear God. You see, as I pointed out here, when you look at Ecclesiastes 5, it really is a weighty, sobering, and even scary passage. But what we must hear along with Ecclesiastes 5 is the goodness of the gospel. Because as we look at Ecclesiastes 5, if left to this, and only of ourselves, would we not fail? Yes, we would. We are a sinful, rebellious people. No matter how careful I am, sooner or later, my words will slip. No matter how careful I am, sooner or later, my heart will desire something that I should not. No matter how careful I am, I will promise to God in the hopes that I'll get what I want. But what the gospel says to us when we place our faith in Christ is even those sins are covered by the sacrificial blood sacrifice of Christ Himself when I place my faith in Him. How good is the gospel that this too can be forgiven? You know, you can go back and read in the exchange of Saul and Samuel. You may remember the story. You probably don't have it memorized in detail, but what happens is Saul is commanded by God to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he says, you need to go and kill all, including all the sheep and oxen. And Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul says to him, hey, I did as God commanded. I have destroyed them all. And Samuel says, what is that bleating I hear? What is that low mooing of the oxen that I hear? And Saul says, well, the people did this. And Samuel says, no, you made the vow. You were responsible for leading the people to do what God said was to be done. And then he finishes as he goes through and he confronts Saul. And he finishes, if you want to look, it's actually at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 15. In verse 22, Samuel says to Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in what? Obeying the voice of the Lord. For behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. What I want to leave with you today is this basic thought. Don't be foolish. It is better to obey, and it is better to listen. But know that when you read this, the greatest thing to do is to place your faith in Christ. For in the sin of disobedience and of rebellion and of lack of listening, we should also hear the grace of God offered to us in our Savior. May we know as we read Ecclesiastes 5, God is serious. We need to be careful with our tongues and not be hasty to speak promises. But let us be quick to listen, for this is better than empty vows and showy sacrifices. It is better that we hear instead, place your faith in Christ. Father, I thank you for the writer of Ecclesiastes. And God, we hear Ecclesiastes 5 and we feel the weightiness, the sobering reality that we are to tame our tongue, to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Father, help us that we would not be a people that try to manipulate you who is in heaven and so different than us and omniscient and knows our very hearts and our thoughts. Father, help us to be a people who are quick to listen to our God. To be a people who don't just come to give a sacrifice of praise as a sign of show. But Father, that we are people of obedience and do what you've called us to do. God, I pray that Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7 will settle into our hearts, that we would become a people known to be listeners and careful with our words, and a people who are quick to place our faith in Christ. For we know that without him we are but fools, sinners who chase after our own desires. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and by the Holy Spirit, amen.